never got over that I am not under the bondage of sin anymore. I'm still amazed that Jesus would pay a debt I could not afford. I've never got past that I'm free at last from the sin that made me a slave. I still feel as much as when he first touched me. Oh yes, I'm still amazed. I'm amazed to know how far God would go to set a lost man free. I'm still in awe that he gave it all for an old sinner like me. I've never got over that this king would shoulder my sin with all its disgrace. Yes, Calvary's hill still gives me a thrill. Oh yes, I'm still amazed. I'm amazed this stranger will accept a manger and trade for a kingly throne. I'm still at a loss why he takes the cross instead of the streets of Rome. He's the only king who gave everything in exchange for cold dark grave. I still love to ponder this God-given wonder.
Brother Dean, I haven't got over it yet. You know, like he said, I don't know what makes it real. I don't even care. I just know it is. I was out there a little longer than 20 years, more like 38. And as I look back and reflect, all I ever wanted, from the paratroopers through the motorcycle gangs and everything else I was involved in, all I ever really wanted was something real. Something worth living for. Something worth dedicating my life to. And I never did find it. But boy, in a jail cell, about 6 in the morning, a week after Thanksgiving 23 years ago, he found me. And I've never been the same. And it's not magic. It's not mystical. He's given you the formula for success. He'll save you if you just get honest with yourself. But if you'll get in that book, he'll explain to you sweetly just what a wonderful thing it is to be a new creature in Christ. Amen. I'm glad to be saved. You don't get anything else out of David and Susan Spurgeon this week. Get this. We're glad to be saved. We're glad to be rubbing shoulders with God's people. Some would say, well, Christians aren't perfect. Well, they're still the best crowd I ever run with. Truth be known, same goes for you. Right. Amen. Amen. And Brother Mike already said it. The best part of this thing is, this is just temporary. This is like pre-training for what's going to go on. So that's why I would like to get in. That's why, Brother, I'd go places there better than 4 o'clock in the morning during the worship service. And it's not like that here. You better appreciate what you got and get in on it while you can, because once we get on the other side, there's going to be a lot of worshiping going on. And I'm looking forward to getting there. Aren't you?
Amen.
That was your cue there. You got your whole arm folded.
I'm just waiting on you, honey.
I'm gonna be gone.
Gonna be gone in a twinkling of an eye.
I'm gonna be gone.
Gonna be gone.
Won't have time to say goodbye.
I'm singing this song. I'm gonna be gone, and it won't be long. I'm gonna be gone. This world's not getting better. Every day it's getting worse. So much fighting and confusion going on down here on earth. But I won't let it bother me, 'cause I'm not here to stay. I know my Lord is coming soon,
and I'll be called away.
I'm gonna be gone,
gonna be gone
in the twinkling of an eye. I'm gonna be gone,
gonna be gone.
Won't have time to say goodbye. I'm gonna be gone,
gonna be gone.
Could be while I'm singing this song. I'm gonna be gone, and it won't be long. I'm gonna be gone. It could be just any morning, it could be at night or noon. We don't know just when he's coming, but we know he's coming soon. I can say with calm assurance that this world is not my home. One day you may look for me, praise God, I'm gonna be gone. I'm gonna be gone,
gonna be gone
in the twinkling of an eye. I'm gonna be gone,
gonna be gone.
Won't have time to say goodbye. I'm gonna be gone,
gonna be gone.
Should be while I'm singing this song. I'm gonna be gone, and it won't be long. I'm gonna be gone. I'm gonna be gone, and it won't be long. I'm gonna be gone.
Now I'm glad I'm going to heaven, and I got God's word on that. The Bible says whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in a lake of fire. Boy, am I glad I am written in the book of life tonight. Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And boy, I look at that verse over in John 14 and I think, am I glad that salvation wasn't multiple choice? Because based on all the bad decisions I made in the first 37 years of my life, I'd have got it wrong. But it's not multiple choice. It's Jesus Christ and Him alone. Amen. And so, you know, if Lord sees fit and I die before the Lord comes back, well, I'm going there. But that's not what that song's about. That song's about the trumpet. That song's about the rapture. That song is about Jesus Christ taking a church out of here. And it says, one day you may look for me. I hope not. I hope you're not down here looking for anybody on the day the Lord takes the saved, because that's going to mean you got left behind. Now, right now, salvation is by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And it's never been easier in the history of man. Has it been easier to get your sins forgiven than it is right now? And once the church leaves, it's never going to be this easy again. So what are you saying, Brother Spurgeon? I get in on it while you can. If you don't know beyond a shadow of a doubt, not feel, not think, not based on what Grandma taught you, bless her heart, I'm talking about on the authority of the Word of God. If you don't know that you'd be going, you need to let one of us open the Bible and show you what it says. Then you can make your own decision. But you need to have the right information if you're ever going to make the right decision. All right. Now we'll preach. I don't know what that was. That's what happens when you let a preacher try to sing. And I don't claim to be a singer, but as my children grew up and got married and moved out, then I got drafted. Amen. All right. I travel a lot, and I heard about this down in Florida. This person came up on a car and saw a bumper sticker on the back of the car, and it said, I miss Detroit. And so the person looked at that and broke the window, stole the radio, shot out two tires, put an Obama sticker on the back, put a note on the windshield and said, I hope this helps. Amen. Let me tell you what. I joined the Outlaws in Detroit in 1977, and I do not miss Detroit. Amen. Take your Bible tonight. Go to 2 what? Who couldn't hear me? Justin. Okay. He said, don't make me come up there. I can tell that's what he's saying. Is it on? Can you hear me? How many of you wish it wasn't on? Okay. It's all right now. The singing's over. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to just settle in and lower the defenses and just try to have a good time. And because I'm going to. And there's no reason that me and Brother Dean, Brother Veach, a couple of the rest of us should be the only ones having a good time. Now, if there's something, and whether you know what it is or not, if there's something that's preventing you from enjoying this, well, that's not a bad thing. That we're going to give you an opportunity to try to identify that, get that thing straightened up, and then you can, maybe you can understand what Brother Dean's so excited about. Amen. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. 2 Corinthians tonight, chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse 16. It says, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you." I tell you, we could stop right there and preach on thanks be to God. You know, and Pastor Veach said something about how many things that he's already done today, you know, that we don't even think about thanking him for. I mean, I didn't do it. I thought about it. One of you should do this for me and report back. I started counting how many breaths, you know, and I didn't get very far, but here's my quandary. I wonder how many breaths you take in a minute. I don't even know. I'm not going to Google it. Some of you don't Google it in here with your smartphone. But every one of those breaths in 60, in 1 minute, 60 seconds times, you know, 60 minutes times, you know, 24. That's how many times God blessed us. Because he doesn't know it's the breath we're breathing right now. That's the truth. Thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. Paul loved these people, and guess what? He trained a man that he didn't get a job, he didn't get a career. He surrendered to serve Jesus Christ, and guess what happened? God put the same earnest care into his heart. To what? Serve the Lord. And it says, for you, for these folks here in Corinth, for indeed he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. Amen. Verse 18, and we have sent with him, Titus, we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us, with this grace which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And he says again in verse 22, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have of you. What's interesting to me in the verses that we just read, now Titus is mentioned, and Titus has an epistle written to him, and we know who he is, but there's a fella mentioned here that's not. Well, it's not. His name isn't given to us. And verse 18, he's referred to as the brother. And though his name's not mentioned, there's some things that are mentioned about him. And first of all, to have Paul call you brother tells you something very significant. This is a fellow believer. This is a guy who got in on the goodness and the grace of God. Here's a guy that admitted somewhere along the way that he was a sinner and asked Jesus Christ to forgive him of his sin. That's how you become a brother in Christ. Amen. It's not a title. You don't mail away, amen, for a certificate. You get in Christ to become a brother or a sister. So, even though his name isn't mentioned, well, that's significant. Then it says this, whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Could I tell you tonight that that is the testimony to have? That's a great testimony before the Lord Jesus Christ. It says His praise was in the gospel and not just in Paul's opinion. It says throughout all the churches, this guy, not only got in on the grace and the forgiveness of God, but this guy is walking with the Lord to the degree that he has developed and nurtured a testimony that precedes him amongst other Christians. Again, I'd say, that's a great testimony to have. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. And what you see about this fellow, though we don't have a name, we have this. He's a believer. He's a brother. He's got a great testimony. Praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And so that means this. His love for Jesus Christ is what, first and foremost, I don't doubt he has other attributes and skills, but first and foremost, what he's known for is the gospel, his praise is in the gospel. Well, could I just add this right here, just as food for thought? Could you consider tonight what it is you're known for? I'm not asking if you're saved, I'm not asking if you love Jesus. But I'm just trying to get across to you the importance that once we leave this place, in the weeks and months between conferences or meetings, you have a testimony that's going to have an effect on a lost and dying world. If anybody can tell you're saved, Monday through Saturday, you hear me? All right. It says in verse 19, so again, we're developing some thoughts here as far as some things about this fellow, even though we don't have his name. That's significant. I'll get to that. Verse 19, and not that only, as if that testimony, the praise of the gospel throughout all churches, as if that's not enough, it says, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us. Paul is making these journeys. Luke is with him. You know the history. He's in places where his life has been hazardous. And the churches that Paul loved and that loved Paul, they decided we need to send somebody else with him. But listen, I know this for personal experience. The last thing you need on the road, I mean even these days, is a whiner or a complainer, or a wimp, or a victim. I mean, we live in such a victim age. It saddens me that Americans, even American Christians these days, rather than take responsibility for their own actions and faults, just seem to gravitate toward this trend, this terrible trend of finding someone to blame for all their problems. Listen, David Spurgeon got on the right track when he bowed his heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and took the blame for all his problems. The Lord said, now I can work with you. Amen. All right? So this guy here, he's not only a believer, he's not only loves the Lord and that's what he's known for, but he's been counted faithful to travel with the apostle. And it goes on, some more things are said. Verse 22, and we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent. That's very significant. Oftentimes proved. You know, it's good to be, well, of course, to be saved. And it's good to be called. And it's good to get some education. But I tell you when you're going to become of some value to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're proven. And it's as scriptural as it can be. And what we do these days, we get forgiveness and then we start moving the pieces on the chessboard ourselves. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. You get ahead of God, you're going to get tested, you're going to get tried, and you're going to get proven. And you're going to get proven until you pass. Amen. Well, how about this? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12 says this. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing hath happened unto you. You know what this victim mentality amongst Bible believers comes from? Not reading the Bible. Well, that's what he says. Verse 13, but rejoice. Not too many people are rejoicing in fiery trials, me included. I mean, God has let me learn some things and let me go through some things, but just to be honest with you, I don't like them any more than anybody else. But if you're in it, it says, but rejoice in as much as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad with it, also with exceeding joy. You know, the qualifier for that is if you pass the test. The fiery trials are to try you. Amen. To make you a vessel meet for the master's use. Isn't that what we want? So this fellow right here, and it is again, it's significant that his name is not mentioned. But it is also significant that some things are. It says, proved diligent in many things. And I'm going to tell you what proves you. Storms and trials. And not when everything goes right, but how you react when things go wrong. That's what proves you. That's what makes a man. That's what makes a lady. That's what makes a soldier. That's what makes a person of character out there. Well, why would we think that it does? Listen, that's a Bible principle. We are Bible believers, are we not? Bob Jones Sr. used to say this. The test of a man's character is what it takes to make him quit. The Bible says a just man falleth 7 times. But riseth up again. On the street, we used to say, don't judge a man by how he goes down. You judge a man by how he gets back up. You know what the definition of a failure is? Falling 7 times and staying down. The Bible says a just man rises up again. I don't want to be a quitter. I didn't want to be a quitter when I was lost. I sure don't want to quit on the Lord. In light of the fact that he very obviously didn't quit on me. I'm still amazed, however the song went, how far God would go. All the way. That's how far God went. All the way to the cross. Amen. Endured the cross, despising the shame, who for the joy that was set. Boy, he got something out of that thing when you got saved. That made the cross worth it. All right, so this guy, he's been proven. This guy got the right testimony. He's not a wimp. He's not a whiner. He's not a complainer. And God has chosen to use him. What is significant to me is that, again, his name is not mentioned. So I'm trying to think to myself, well, the Bible does say to us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse number 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I like those verses. I was a soldier for the United States of America. I want to be a soldier for Jesus Christ. Let me add on the next verse, though, because I wonder if some that memorized the first one ever even read the second one. The Bible says, thank you, Lord. Now I can't remember what it is. All right. I know. Help me out, Lord. Watch and see if he does. Yeah, he said, open your Bible, dummy. You know where it's at. No, okay, thank you. No man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier. If you're saved here, God's chosen you to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a whole list of things that could be on a list. A whole list of things that could be included in
in being entangled in this world. But it doesn't matter. You can fill in that blank yourself. The end of the day is this. They'll keep you from pleasing him who had chosen you to be a soldier. So, this guy, he's a soldier, but he's unknown. So, now this is deep theological David Spurgeon preaching here. I call him the unknown soldier. So that's what I'm preaching tonight. I'm the unknown soldier. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, I love you tonight. I thank you for the privilege to be your child, the privilege to have the infallible Word of God. There's a lot of people that I don't doubt are saved, and they don't know that. And I pray that those that have a desire for the truth, you'd help them along the way, and I know you will. But I pray it sooner rather than later. And Lord God, for those of us that, for those that are saved and don't have a desire for the truth, well, I pray you be patient with them and gentle with them. They're missing out, and they're not of much value to you either. And Lord God, on our best day, we're not of much use either. But Lord, it is our desire to be. And we're assembled here in this house of God tonight to draw nigh to you and get something from your spirit and your Bible. And I am humbled to stand here. I'm humbled by the responsibility. But I pray, Lord, and since you chose this method and you chose weak things and base things and things that are despised and things that are naught to bring to naught, the things that are so that no flesh should glory in your presence. God, if you'd see fit, just let something be said tonight that your spirit can bear witness to, that your spirit can use to mold somebody here into a vessel more meet for your use. Lord God, reveal to us our faults and your wonderness. And Father, I just pray and ask you to meet with us in a mighty way. And as it's been prayed beforehand and already in the service, if there's anybody in here tonight that doesn't know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they would go to heaven when they died because they have trusted you and you alone as their personal Savior, God, I pray that you'd make it easy for them to see that that's absolutely imperative. And there's no shortcut, and there's no bypass, and there's no loopholes. And with that being said, you made it easy enough, an old drug addict, drunk, career criminal, alone in a cell could come to the saving of knowledge of Jesus Christ just by being honest with you. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege, again, I say, to be here tonight. And I pray that you'd just feel real comfortable here tonight and meet with us as only you can. And we pray it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right. So now, well, like I said, my wife and I, we travel around. We've been on the road for about 17 and a half years, and coast to coast, and Maine to Miami, and Los Angeles to New York. And, you know, somebody asked me about that, and I just said, I am literally living the dream. I can't believe that the Lord would let us travel like this and be around Christians and maybe try to help somebody. I know this, I get helped a lot. I got help from our conversation last night. I got help from just being here and seeing you folks again and watching you sing and worship the Lord. I'm going to tell you what, it shows me that this thing, now what do you mean? That Bible, Christianity, is real. I'm like Bodine. I didn't get any religion, and I got enough sense now to know I don't want any. There's a phrase that maybe some of you have heard it, you probably have. Practicing religion. People, and I'm thinking, well, that people practice things so they get good at them, right? Isn't that why you musicians, you practice? I thought, boy, that's the last thing in the world I'd ever want to get good at. Amen. We're talking about unknown soldier tonight, and you know that down in Washington, D.C., at Arlington National Cemetery, is the Tomb of the Unknowns. And I go down there. I've been there quite a few times. Every couple of years, I'll go visit there. I took my dad there about 2 or 3 years before he died. I wanted him to see the World War II Memorial. And excuse me, I took him to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, and I watched the changing of the guard, and it's reverent, and it's pretty cool, and I like it. And it reminds me that blood has been shed for the freedom that we take for granted. And I like to remember that, and I need to remember that. I came here to this very parking lot December 10th, 2001, I was down south when the Twin Towers were hit, and I worked my way back up the coast. And in December, I was on my way to Dayton from Washington, D.C. area, and I called the preacher, and I asked if I could be late a couple days. I was about 250 miles from New York City, and it was important to me to drive that bus up here and take my children over to the World Trade Center site so they could see what was done to us before it became a park, which has been now quite a few years later. I'll tell you what, God forbid we forget that people went to great lengths for us to have the freedom that we have. I'm not on the American bashing bandwagon. Like Paul wept over Athens when he saw a city wholly given to idolatry. I weep for my country. Amen? But I still thank God that we have an opportunity to do something. And we're doing something. It's like the kid that was rescuing the starfish on the coast down in Florida. They all washed up. Thousands of them washed up on the shore, and they were going to shrivel up and die there. And a young kid spotted him. He saw him, and he was, you know, overwhelmed. And he said to some old beachcomber, he said, What's going on out here? He said, well, it's just that kind of thing with the tide, and happens every once in a while, and they washed up. He goes, but they're going to die. He said, yeah, they're going to die. The kid ran and got a stick and ran down on the beach and wedged that thing under a starfish and flung it back into the ocean. He ran and he did it. He did it three or four times. And the old guy said, kid, you're nuts, man. There's thousands of them. You can't save them all. And the kid said, I saved that one. I saved that one. He had the right attitude. We're like the old man. Oh, man, what's the use? Boy, I'm glad somebody didn't have that attitude when they brought the gospel to Montgomery County Jail. Amen. Here's what it says on the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Here rests in honored glory an American soldier known but to God. Surprised the ACLU hasn't got out there with a chisel yet. And they might try it before it's over. But I just want to say that much honor is afforded. That's a pretty elaborate ceremony in the honor guard, and it's taken pretty seriously. And much honor is afforded to those unknown soldiers. And again, I'm for it. We waste so much money on so much stupid stuff. I'm okay with what they do there. But I'm reminded, as I read my Bible, and I travel around, and I interact with the Church of Jesus Christ weekly, that there's some unknown soldiers in a different conflict, and some of them are known but to God. But you know what? If our country can honor those, then I hope this message is a blessing maybe to someone in here tonight. Unknown soldier tonight. Number one, take your Bible, go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and look with me in verse number 1. First Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I exhort therefore that first, watch what it says, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. On this roster tonight of unknown soldiers, let me say that number one would be the prayer warrior. The prayer warrior. We go places and people have said to me many occasions, I wish I could do more. And I guess usually we just think monetarily. And yeah, well, that is a concern when you're traveling like this. But when a lady said to me one time, elderly lady on a fixed income, she goes, oh, Brother Spurgeon, I love you and your family. I wish I could do more. And she said this, all I can do is pray. Can I submit to you tonight that a billionaire can't do more than the prayer warrior. The prayers of the saints of God's people. The Bible says the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In 2003, I was in Texas, pulling out of Amarillo, heading west, heading to the Navajo Reservation, and I got 40 miles outside of Amarillo with that Greyhound bus. We had a problem, threw a tooth on a flywheel, a compressor went, we ended up on the side of the road. Big ordeal to get a Greyhound bus towed. Sat on the side of the road several hours, and then a tow truck that barely fit in this room came, and it took that guy a couple hours to get us hooked up and aired up, and we end up in front of a repair facility at midnight and go through the process of unhooking this bus. And because the airbags didn't have air in them, he had to lower, and the mechanism on the truck was so large, he had to lower the bus down on wooden blocks, almost 12 by 12, huge blocks. And he lowered the bus to those, and it was necessary to adjust the mechanism under the bus so that he could take another bite at it and get out. And it was dark, and everybody was tired, and he's alone, and Evie's asleep in the back seat. I got a daughter in Mexico on a mission trip. My wife's standing there walking the dog 30 feet away. And this guy says, asked if I'd help him realign it, and I said, of course. And I got under there with a flashlight, and he's let it loose, and we're sitting on these jacks, on these blocks, and I said, move the mechanism over 8 inches. And this guy, pretty good-sized guy, he screamed, I mean like a girl. He let out a holler. I'm not under the bus. I'm right in front of it. But I'm laying there and directing him, and I'm looking, and when he screamed, I was looking over talking to him, and when he screamed, I looked back and the bus started rolling. Now, we don't have any reason for the bus to roll. Flat ground, it wasn't even windy. But a bus that had been sitting on his block for 20 minutes all of a sudden rolled over to the end and fell off those blocks. And now, by the time it got the blocks, it was over me. And that thing right there, when the airbags are out of a diesel coach like that, the bumper is about that far off the ground, obviously. Hey, man, I'm bigger than that. I started rolling out of the way to get out of the way, and that bus came off those blocks. And the momentum was still rolling, and it pinned me between the bus and the back of this huge tow truck. And I thought this thought came into my mind. All the shootouts and stuff I've been in, and I'm going to be crushed by a Greyhound bus. I mean, how are we going to tell? My wife sat there and watched that thing come down on me, and my feet are sticking out of the thing. And she thought I was dead, and I thought I was going to be. And that thing stopped just as mysteriously as it started. But I'm going to tell you what. I mean, that bus weighed 34,000 pounds. Thank God it wasn't something heavy. I could have been killed. It messed up a lot of cartilage and things and didn't break anything. I was trying to get out of the way. And I pretended like nothing was wrong. That she didn't buy that. I was in pretty bad shape. Went to the hospital and everything. Had to cancel the Navajo reservation. They brought a lazy boy, leather lazy boy, to the church from the pastor's house. That's when I realized I was in the wrong mind. Because I don't have a leather lace. Well, actually, I do now. But this is 12 years ago. And I have to sit in it. I have to sleep in it. I can't move. My ribs are all messed up. And about 2 days later, my phone rings. And it is our son, Pete, who was in Iraq on his first of three deployments with the 82nd Airborne Division. Now, what's interesting to that is, in Amarillo, Texas, you can't get a call from Dallas half the time. And now, all of a sudden, I got a call all the way from Iraq. And he asked me how it's going. And I told him what had happened. I said, well, Pete, I'd just be honest with you. I saw my life flash before my eyes, first time since I've been saved. And he said, I know what you mean, Dad. And I said, what's up? And I said, 2 days ago this happened. And he said, 2 days ago? 2 days ago they were on a patrol, him and three other engineers in a Humvee with 450 pounds of explosives. A guy stood up and fired an RPG at him, and they watched that thing come, and they watched that thing hit that vehicle and wedge in the grill and didn't go off. And they got out, they took it out in the desert and blew it. Here's the thing. On the same day in Amarillo, Texas, and in Iraq, God spared that woman's husband and her son. And on neither occasion was a call made for prayer. Neither occasion was the prayer chain tapped. And we know a lot of people that would pray. But what I'm saying tonight is that, oh, I so appreciate the prayer warriors that go to God interceding for their preacher, for their church, for their brothers and sisters, for the missionaries, for evangelists. Pray just that God would keep them safe. Not pray because something happened, but pray so that nothing happens. And I tell you what, my wife and I covet the prayers of our friends and the saints of God. 3 years later, we're on the side of the road. 3 years later, we're going on the highway, and that same bus catches on fire in the engine, catches on fire, does $40,000 worth of damage to the engine room alone, burn up. All our stuff was burned up. I'm standing on the side of the road watching this bus burn with everything we own, and I reminded the Lord. I got spiritual, you know, and I said, Lord, this is your ministry, and this is your bus. And you could put that out if you wanted to. And he didn't say anything back. And that thing, we were a long way between exits, and that thing burned, and it was a total loss. And we lost over 100 grand that fast, no insurance for fire. And I'm sitting there, standing there, and I got a busy schedule, and I'm watching this. And I did have a spiritual moment. I'm recalling what the Bible says in Job 1. I said, Lord, I said, this is your ministry. And everything I got, you gave me. And this is your business, what's going on. And I told the Lord this. I said, what you take today, you take. We lose it all. That's your business, not mine. But I did. I told him this. I said, but God, whatever you leave me with, I will serve you with. And you know what he did? I know it was him. As soon as I prayed that prayer, I looked over on the side of the road, and 25 feet away is my wife and two of my kids. And the Spirit of God said, I left you them. Amen. And I looked at that singing bus and walked away. Let me tell you something, man. Amen. That Bible says the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is the Lord. And I'm telling you tonight, praise the Lord for people that pray. Now, truth of the matter is, at least in our circles, I don't think there's an exception. There may be. But generally, the prayer warriors aren't the ones standing up bragging about how long they prayed. Sometimes we don't even have a clue who they are at all. But God knows. Here rests an honor, glory, and an American soldier known but to God. And I'm telling you, in the battle for souls, there are some soldiers. And whether or not you ever get recognized by men, God knows who you are.
Amen.
Please keep it up. The prayer warrior. So important. Amen. All right, prayer warriors. Amen. You know why God knows who they are? Because He recognizes their voice. He hears it a lot. Here's where I ask you if He recognizes yours. I wonder if some people, the last time God heard them pray sincerely was when He saved them. Amen. That's just the beginning. That isn't the end of it. All right, let me give you another one. Take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1. I'm trying to encourage the church tonight. Amen? Romans chapter 12 and a familiar verse and a very important verse. There in verse 1, Paul says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, okay, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. That means you got to do it God's way. That means you got to do it God's way. Well, what's holy? What's acceptable? Well, you're not going to get it off the Discovery Channel. That's all contained in that book. It says, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You know what? I just want to say that I really am thankful tonight for the unknown soldiers in the patient worker category that take that verse to heart. The faithful that every church needs that just sees what needs to be done and does it. I told my children as they were maturing, you know, as your children go up, when they get to the point where they start obeying, okay, this is what I want you to do and this is what you want. And as my girls grew up, when they would just, yes, sir, and they just go do it, that was a sign of maturity instead of, oh, Dad, and come. That's just how it is. That's how it is. That's okay. But then the next stage or the next sign of maturity is not just doing what you're told when you're told. The next sign of maturity is doing what needs to be done without being told. And I'm glad tonight that there's some folks admitting, they inspire me, that the faithful that just do what needs to be done. And I'm talking about the non-glamorous jobs that nobody really wants to do, but everybody seems to expect that they be done. A lot of unknown soldiers in that category, from people cleaning the church to mowing the grass to just basic building maintenance to folks that labor over lessons to commit to the children or work with the youth. All those things are important. Every job is, as far as I can see, is equally important. So I want to say this. If you're doing what you're supposed to do, and the husband's got a place and the wife's got a place and the kids, all this Bible tells us what where we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to and if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, you're just as spiritual and just as pleasing to God as any preacher, as anybody that gets in the pulpit and expounds, because God doesn't rate like people do. If you're faithful to give, if you're faithful to pray, you're probably more spiritual than I am. Amen. Thank God for the patient workers. But see, there's a category that doesn't get a lot of attention. Yeah, but could I remind you, God knows who they are. You know, this is how it works in a church. The preacher, things go good, the preacher gets all the recognition. Of course, to balance that out, if something goes wrong, he gets all the blame too. Amen. But listen, and every pastor I know that I work with knows that nothing's going on without the prayer warriors behind the scenes. Nothing's going on without the patient workers doing what they need to do, because they see it as serving, reasonable service to the Lord. Amen. Not jockeying for position for some spotlight job. We got plenty of them. You know why? I had a preacher tell me this when I started evangelism. He said, you know why God isn't giving some people any more, whether it's more meetings, whether it's more messages, whether it's more whatever. And I listened. He'd been in the ministry a long time. Rough guy from Georgia. Been a minister on. I said, tell me why, brother. He said, because people are never content with what God's already given them. They're not content. They're always jockeying for a title or jockeying for a position or jockeying for some limelight so they can get some recognition. Why in the world would God trust somebody with more if they're not content with what He's already done? You ever get content with serving the Lord where you are, doing what you can do? Well, if you ever do, I just got to warn you, buckle up, because God just might bless your socks off. But not until then. Thank God tonight that we honor the unknown soldiers. I appreciate that. I'm a veteran. And but listen, I'll tell you what impresses me more than SEAL Team 6 is the folks that get saved, and men, women, boys and girls that dedicate their life to making their effort. And none of us don't mess up, but just making an effort, have a desire in their heart to please Jesus Christ. That's what I respect the most. And I've run with some pretty tough crowds. Amen? So, that's two. You know I'm evangelist, so you know there's more than two. Amen? Don't worry. The donuts will be there, whatever it is. All right, take your Bible, go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Unknown soldiers tonight. Not a lot of glory. Not a lot of recognition. But that thing, known but to God, that jumped off the page. Acts chapter 1, you're familiar. It says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Staten Island, and in New York, and in the United States, and even Italy, unto the uttermost part of the earth. Amen. In other words, what he's saying, I want witnesses everywhere. You hear me? You know what I appreciate tonight? And I thank God for the persistent witness. You know, he told the madman, the maniac Gadara in Mark 5, go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for thee. And has had compassion on thee. That's why I wrote the book. How can I do that, Lord? He said, write a book. Write a book. I'll tell you more about that. God's doing great things there. Amen? Listen, you're saved here tonight. I mean, you could have been born in a baptistry. That isn't what makes you a child of God. You're saved tonight because somebody witnessed to you. Somebody preached. Somebody invited. Listen, the Lord left us here to be a persistent witness. It says in Romans chapter 10, and we memorize, you know, 9 and 10 and 13. But in verse 11 it says, For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him should not be ashamed. And, boy, I tell you what, I think back and run around the country with all the tattoos and the motorcycle colors and all that. Man, I wasn't ashamed to let people know what I cared about. I said, I'd be ashamed of myself if I was ashamed to let people know I'm a child of God. Now, that's just not how I'm wired. I don't get that. But I know this. We had a fellow in our church, and you know his son. You know his son. His son's been here. But his dad, he's home with the Lord now. He's a real dear friend of mine. And I don't know if it's because he was a convicted felon. He smuggled dope from L.A. to Ohio. I don't know what it was, but he got saved. He is in his 40s, and he got saved. His name is Greg Pritchard, Sr. And him and I were real close friends. Greg Pritchard was a body man, auto shop type of body man. And he renamed his business after he got saved, Resurrection Auto. And I remember the interview that he gave on the television one night where they interviewed him. He said, that's a strange name for a body shop. And he said, well, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He resurrected my life and I fix old cars. And I mean, he gave the gospel in a commercial over the name of his shop. And I'm going to tell you what, he wasn't stylish and he wasn't eloquent. He's a pretty rough character. Saved late. Rough guy. But I tell you what, it was real to him. It was real to him. Greg Pritchard Sr. was responsible for the about 12, 15 years he was at our church before he went home to be the Lord. Was responsible for more visitors coming through those back doors and that got saved. And some of them are still there than any other three people that have walked in the doors of Charity Baptist Church in 23 years. just one thing about it. The guy's life. Out on the street, rough side of East Dayton, his life. People that knew him before, he'd go in, no joints, no old number seven, just a gospel tract, a prayer. And people go, what happened? He said, come on up. He would call me. I live not far from there because we all were on the back side of town. And he'd call me and say, Spurgeon, get down here right now. And there'd be some guy there, and he'd have him corralled in the office, and I'd come in with the gospel tracts and the Bible, and we wouldn't let them out until they got saved, some of them. Say, are you allowed to do that? I don't know, but it was fun. But you know what Greg Pritchard was? He was a persistent witness. Amen? You know, that's exactly what needs to go on. It's not your verses you memorize or your soul-winning program you graduated from. Your very life needs to testify the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. For this reason right here. Listen. The people in the cults memorize stuff. But nobody can. They can argue all day long. But nobody can argue the power that Jesus Christ has to make a new creature out of some of you. And me too. I didn't get religion. And I didn't go straight. And I didn't turn over. I liked what I was doing before. I was very good at it. Of course, I was going to spend the rest of my life in prison because of it, so that wasn't fun. But I didn't get saved to keep going to prison. I got saved to keep going to hell. Yeah, amen. I ain't ashamed to admit that neither. Amen. I'm preaching unknown soldier. And again, there's an army of them out there. Army of them. Out there. So what do we have? Prayer warrior and patient worker, and every church has got to have them. And then persistent witness. I mean, come on. He left us here to be a light. It shouldn't be very hard to be much of a light in a world that is so incredibly spiritually dark. You don't have to be able to quote 50 verses. Man, if you make an attempt to walk with God, you'll stick out like a sore thumb. That's why some people don't. They don't want to stick out like a sore thumb. Well, I do. For Jesus Christ. That doesn't bother me a bit. All right, last of all. Take your Bible, go to Isaiah 62. Isaiah 62, unknown soldier tonight. Say, why are you preaching that? Well, the Lord told me to. I ask him. Isaiah 62 in verse number 6. And the prophet says this, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day or night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Let me say last of all, that in the unknown soldier category, and I'm talking about in the grand scope of the army of the Lord, there's some persevering watchmen scattered around the country. Amen. That, well, a lot of them never known outside of the, wherever, the community or the city God's called them to minister. Amen. But thank God for them. I'm not talking about camp meeting headliners or authors or evangelists who get their names on flyers and gospel tracts. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about professional men of God that one day are called to this field, and then a few years later, they're called to another. You know what I see in that? That right there. This isn't a career choice. Well, it might be for some, but nobody I know would ever be a preacher in our crowd for the money. Most preachers I know could make a lot better living doing something else. But what they're interested in is doing something for God. Why? Because he did something for them. What I'm talking about in persevering watch, when I'm talking about shepherds. That's the word. Shepherds who devote their life to the flock that God has entrusted them with. And the Bible says a shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. And I've seen people do it. I've seen folks that have been called to God and taken the responsibility and given account for God's people. I've seen them. See people pray and get saved and but then not get in church. But getting saved is the beginning of it, and that's all that's going to matter maybe in eternity. Outside of the reward, you can return to Christ out of your gratitude. But Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, I came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Save them. He saved Dave Spurgeon's soul in a jail cell. If I'd have never got out of prison, I'd still be just saved as anybody in here. But boy, when I got out and I got in the Bible and I got around God's people and I got in church, you know what he did? He saved my life. If I'd keep my sleeves down and my mouth shut, you might think I was dignified. I never thought I'd have an honorable degree on the wall and an honorable profession as an ordained preacher. He saved my life. Amen. Thank God. But we see people that, and he'll do that for anybody. That's what he does. But I know pastors all over the country, they see people get saved and they tell them, you need to come back. And they come back a little while or maybe a little hit or miss and they come in with problems and sometimes addictions and sometimes behavior problems. And, you know, slowly but surely, you know, some of you got saved later in life like I did. It took you 20, 30 years to get those problems. It's going to take a little while to get rid of them. But this is still the hospital where you go to get rid of them. And what a heartbreak it is when a preacher will spend hours and hours and hours studying and praying and counseling and give good advice and see people stand there and nod their head and not take it and then reap what the Bible says they'll reap. And it's a heartbreak. It's a heartbreak. Amen. And I've seen preachers that they prayed for and sacrificed for. People that they prayed for and sacrificed for, stab them in the back and spread lies about them all over the country. And they just take it on the chin and stay in the fight. And to me, that's enduring hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And many of these guys, and I'm preaching somewhere every week, 52 weeks a year, many of these guys are never known outside of the community God's called them to me. And I'm going to tell you right now, to me, those are the heroes. Those are the heroes, and it is an honor to be an evangelist to work with them. Persevering watchmen. You need to thank God for your preacher. You got one. You got a pastor. You got some real men of God here, and I don't say that to elevate them. I say that to honor. The Bible says, honor to whom honor's due. They love the Lord. Let's face it. Could they even love you if they didn't love God? Unknown soldier tonight. Our nation honors them. Here rests an honored glory, an American soldier known but to God. So I just felt like God wanted me to remind you that there's some unknown soldiers in the spiritual service tonight. And many of them are known but to God. But whether you're a prayer warrior, a patient worker, or a persistent witness, whatever it is, known but to God is good enough. Amen. So let me ask you, and I'll quit. Did you make the list? You could. You could in one of them categories, maybe more than one. You know what we got a problem with these days? Too many people are settling for being, watch this, pew warmers. It amazes me that people will stroll in to church when there's no conflict, like they're doing God a favor. But if you'd ever get a hold of being faithful, God would do you a favor. Amen. But listen, here's the bottom line. There's a war going on. There's a war going on. It's a spiritual war. And it's a war for the souls of children. It's a war for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. And it's a war with eternal consequences. Well, I'm glad somebody took this thing seriously and told me, and I want to take it seriously, and the Lord wants you to take it seriously too. And whether you ever get in any kind of spotlight, that might just hurt you anyway. But let's do what we do. Like the guy in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8, let's be faithful. Let's stand the test. Let's do something for Jesus Christ. Why? Oh, come on. Because of what he's done for us. Start counting them breaths. That's what he's done. preacher, you come.